Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Though your world is torn apart and you're left with a broken heart and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this I know. You cannot feel it, just believe it. He'll make everything. He'll make it all right. He will make it all right.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Though your world is torn apart, you're left with a broken heart, and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this I know, it's more than a feeling. Jesus said it in his word, you cannot feel it, just believe it.
Welcome to Don't Give Up Radio Show. It is another week that we have made it through, and again, we are more than conquerors. I am so happy to be here, and I'm so excited for this show, actually. Many of you who just have known me in recent years, what you may not know is that I'm a lover of music and a former instrumentalist myself. I played the saxophone, alto saxophone, for 7 years of my life. I was the only female in jazz bands, and I loved it. And at some point during my mommy years, I put it down and always think that maybe I'll pick it back up again one day, even though my embouchure is shot. But tonight we have with us a Brooklyn-born, Bajan heritage, a wonderful saxophonist, musician, who also loves the Lord, and I'm so thankful to have him on the show. He went to the infamous Performing Arts here in New York City, Performing Arts High School, and he began his professional career in 1987 and played with some of my favorite artists, like Grover Washington Jr. and David Sanborn, and of course, you know, we all love Kurt Whalum and how he's been able to integrate traditional hymns and contemporary Christian music in the jazz influence. And so tonight we have with us the wonderful Curtis Hayward. And I want to first off have all of you wish him a happy birthday, because he took his time out on his birthday to do this call with us. So welcome, Curtis. Glad to have you with us.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Glad to be here. Glad to be here.
It's a privilege. I love what, you know, our technology allows us to do. You're actually on the lovely shores of Mexico right now. I hope you're enjoying yourself.
Yes, yes. I'm really enjoying this trip. It was a great trip. Beautiful, sunny Mexico. And so, yeah, I'm enjoying my birthday.
Very good. Very good. Well, you know, I wanted to, you know, one of the quotes that you're known for is saying that your sole intent when you play is for you to be a voice to resonate to the core of the soul. And I think that's a very powerful statement. And as we go through your journey, how you got to be here and using your music the way you are, I want to hear how that has developed. But first, I want to go back to when you first fell in love with music. Talk to us about when you first became conscious about your love of music and how that happened.
Well, it was definitely in elementary school. My dad, I was very fortunate to grow up with my dad. He studied music with me. We took lessons together. And I'm very grateful to be able to thank him for getting my music started. In grade school, it was clear whenever I had music. I'm also thankful to have grown up with music in the schools before they took arts programs out of school. But I was always ahead of the pack. I had a love-hate relationship with my buddies because we were friends, but when it came to music, I excelled. Whenever the teacher would ask questions, my hand would be up first. You couldn't tell me anything. I was soaring ahead. And so it was very early on. By first, second grade, I knew. It was clearly evident that the gift that I had in terms of music. So
well, you know, it's really good that you knew very early on not to let anyone else dim your light, that you found out where your light was beaming and you let it shine. And that's awesome, because a lot of times kids want to adjust to their peer group and, you know, squelch that gift that God has given them. But you did not allow that to happen. Tell us about, you have a very interesting story about your first instrument when you're about 5 or 6 years old and the intense love that you had just staying with the music.
Yes. It was a story my mom actually told me. I don't actually have recollection of it, but my mom told me the story, and she said that my first instrument was trumpet. And I think I had tried sax, but it was too big for me. And because saxophone can be a little bit heavy. So we tried trumpet, and my mom told me that I just absolutely would not go to sleep without it. I kicked and screamed and scratched, and I wanted to sleep with my trumpet. And coming from a West Indian home, that's not exactly something you want to do, is just kick and scream.
Oh, yes. Yes, indeed.
West Indians have a very, you know, very firm code of a respect and honor in terms of your parents. So, but I saw different, and they actually gave in and let me sleep with my trumpet. So I probably broke a record on somewhere on earth. I broke a record.
Wow.
Anybody who has West Indian heritage. Anybody who has West Indian heritage,
yes.
That's just a no-no. That's almost
and
a death
I do.
Sentence.
I do. Believe me, all you need is that first look that they gave you should have been enough to send the chill to shut it down. The fact that you kept going, that there was another thing possessing you at that moment in time. So I understand. I do. Okay, so we get the intensity of your first love with music and how you fell in love with that. It was definitely was in you. It was innate. Now, talk to me about when you had your first love with the Lord. When did you start to get exposed to God? Was it always in your home? When did it begin to get real for you?
Yeah, my family, we were raised in church. So again, the West Indian heritage, you're going to church, no questions answered, you know, no questions asked. So I was basically raised in church, memorizing Bible verses. You know, that was a weekly thing. And then of course, once they found out about me playing, then I was introduced to the stage. From early on, the church basically was my foundation spiritually and musically. So it all really started in the church.
Actually, that was very wise of those in your church, because, you know, sometimes there is such a traditional model that gets locked into what the gospel is. You know, there was a time I heard that the piano wasn't even considered holy enough or sacred enough to accompany music. You know, that there was this idea that it should just be the voice. And then the piano came in. And then it was a disruption when we wanted to bring in drums and guitars and all of that. And then people were able to go back to the scriptures and talk about how all these wonderful instruments were used to praise the Lord. So there was a great wisdom in them allowing you to use your gift, to use your instrument to praise the Lord. How do you think that particular skill and using your craft that way developed your talent, even in how you're using it today?
Well, I mean, I'm still very much rooted in my faith till today. So it set the stage for my spiritual growth, for my music growth. So it played a big part. I've played in you know several churches throughout my throughout my growth, and each time, as the scripture says, your gift makes room for you. Each time I was able to take full part in the creative arts ministry at whatever ministry I was attending at the time, and it just continued to grow. It continued to hone my craft and give me the exposure again, both musically and spiritually.
Wonderful. And, you know, this world of music, the genre that you're in, you know, I went to, when I was in high school, I actually played with, from the B-Train, his son was in my band, bass guitarist. And, you know, he went into the industry early on. Actually, he was professional while we were in high school together. And puberty. It's a hard world. It's harsh to be a believer and to be on the scene or in the scene. And when we come back, I'd like to talk with you a little bit more about some of the environments or the challenges you might have faced in terms of holding on to your faith and dealing with whether it was business tactics or the gruel of the challenge, or maybe you were spared from all of that. I don't know. But when we come back, we'll talk some more about you and how your faith grounded you through being in the industry and allowed you to make wise choices.
Thank you.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Okay, and we are back with Curtis Hayward, and we're discussing how God gave him this wonderful gift, this wonderful love for music, instruments early on. In fact, how many instruments do you play?
Well, primarily saxophone. Secondarily would be trumpet, flute, and clarinet. And, you know, I play piano well enough in terms of songwriting to get my ideas out. Yeah, totally forgot drums early on.
Yeah, I'm sure you got a little drums while you were in the churches. So now talk to me about, you know, having your faith and being in the industry. Were there ever times that you felt challenges or you felt that you were asked to compromise in a way that you knew that you needed to take a stand, maybe whether it was taking a gig or not hanging out with the guys after a show? I mean, what were some of the realities that you faced as a believer in this industry?
Well, I was somewhat sheltered from being, you know, thrown in deep in the industry, because coming out of church, I joined a group called Joshua back in the 90s, and we recorded, and it was, some people called us gospel jazz, because, you know, we were all of the same faith, even though we came from different ministries. But our calling was to the secular jazz world. So I was in that band for, almost 10 years throughout the 90s. So I never really did the touring thing, being on the road, living on the road. You know, I've had small tours with different artists and different performances, but I was never thrown deep into the industry where that was my, you know, complete, utter livelihood, which is where the compromise and the challenges always come in. Those compromises is usually tied somehow, somewhere, to money. And, you know, survival. How am I going to eat? So to kind of even segue, you know, a lot of people tell me, you know, so what do you say to up-and-coming artists? You know, I talk about how, you know, someone who wants to get in this industry today has to be extremely creative in thinking out of the box of how are they going to survive, pay their bills apart from the industry, but yet still be flexible enough, because the industry has an absolute, there's never ever been any kind of sequential order to being in the entertainment industry. So that's, you know, that's been my advice to people coming in, is how can you make a living apart from the entertainment industry, or as close as possible, without having to totally, completely rely on it, because that's when the challenges come.
And that's very, very wise advice indeed. Let's go back a second and talk about your band, because I know, I guess, a crisis point for you would have been when the band dismantled, you know, because you mentioned how, you know, it really took a while for you to rebound from that. And I want to, before we get to what you did after, I want to talk about that period of time. You know, what happens when a group dismantles, and you know, what are the thought process, and how do you, you know, what were the things that you were facing that took you a while to, you know, get back in the game, so to speak?
I also have a counseling aspect to my career, and I've dealt with people, unfortunately, who've dealt with depression and going through the stages of depression. And I had to realize I went through a depression, not in the clinical sense, but we all really experience depression on some level. It's just a matter how light or how heavy it is. But the denial stage of, is this really happening? And the fighting stage of, no, this can't be happening. And then the why is this happening? How is this happening? And, you know, the group tried to continue on in a smaller, like 3 out of the 6 members. But it just, there's some things that happened that just kind of just dissolved the glue that kept us together. So it took a really long time. I would say, about 10 years before I released my first solo project after disbanding the group. That's a whole decade, which, you know, could seem like a lifetime. So it was really tough because you look back, you know, I've spoken to people who unfortunately went through divorces and they look back and they struggle with how could it have worked, or yeah, it could have worked if we had only, or you know, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, you know, all of that, you know, you goes through the breakup of a band, very similar to breakup of relationships.
Well, you know, you talk about, you know, counseling. And one of the things with counseling, just to get someone there, they have to confront that there's an issue, number one, and then they have to confront those fears. And a lot of us have, you know, it's interesting how you relate this to a relationship, because the base fear there is the fear of being alone. You know, how do I now function? How do I go on? And so just as those of us who are dealing with that in relationships and marriages and families, you had that same reaction when the band dismantled, you know, this fear of standing on your own. During those 10 years, you know, clearly you went on, you did other things, but how did you grapple with your own fears regarding this issue? How did you finally get to a place where you could emerge again and face the challenge?
I sought other avenues. I was still very much involved in my faith and in my ministry, and I actually, my expectations kind of turned to the church, quite frankly, that the church would have gotten behind me to really help me through this, that they would have recognized, you know, what I had to offer, and it just was not panning out that way. And finally, as a matter of fact, my producer said to me, of my first album, said to me, "You need to do this on your own." And I was terrified. I was, because I had never been on my own before, but I took it, and I, you know, a very famous televangelist, Joyce Myers, talks about "Do It Afraid." One of her favorite statements is "Do It Afraid," and she enforces that, you know, God never meant it, never said that you weren't going to be, it wasn't going to be hard, that it wasn't you, that you weren't going to be afraid. He said he would never leave you. That says nothing about all that you're going to experience. It just simply says, I'm going to be here. So that reality also hit me real hard, of having to do it afraid. And, oof, man, so I took the courage to be courageous, and that's something a lot of people don't realize, is courage is not something that is naturally innate in mankind. You have to take it. It's sitting there in front of you, and you have to take it. I mean, you could break this down, you know, in such minute steps of the mind, the heart, and the spirit, but I had to take the courage and be courageous. So yeah, it was a word from my producer who said, "You need to do this on your own. Don't expect it from anyone else."
You know, that is extremely profound, because a lot of times when issues happen in our lives, you know, for you it's the music industry, but this, what you just said, is a life lesson, because even if we're, you know, we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're grounded and rooted in His Word, we're praying and all of that, we still naturally turn to others to get our support. And so it's natural to go to the church and say, this is what's going on, this is how I'm feeling, this is how I would love you to help me. And a lot of times people become devastated when they don't get the support. They actually deflect and throw the blame on the church body and say, you weren't there for me in my time of distress. You didn't back me up. But in actuality, it's God working through the circumstances to help you to see that he's placed it in you to do the thing, and that you have the capability through his power to lean on his arm alone. And I often quote on the show Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. And that's where the relationship begins. But now we have to walk it out in faith. Right, and that was a faith moment for you. This band that you thought you guys would be together forever, you know, the camaraderie that you had with each other, and then it dismantled to the fact that you're like, how do I move on? I love the music. I love the thing. I want to keep going, but how do I face this alone? What do you feel now, in hindsight, was the issue of why the band dismantled?
There were just certain characteristics that would kind of peep their ugly heads throughout the 10 years that I was in the band. And again, denial, as you can tell, I reach back to my counseling base a lot when it comes to denial of how people choose not to see the signs. You hear people say all the time after breakup of relationships, so were the signs there? And if somebody is honest with themselves, they'll say, yeah, I saw the signs, and take ownership as well. So when we were finally able to, we finally got a record deal offered to us. And you may have also heard plenty of bands, when that record deal comes on the table, often go their separate ways. Scripture is very clear about saying the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money. It's if you put $1 million in the middle of a street, what makes that money dirty or clean is the character of the person who picks it up. Money has no has no value. It has the value of what people put on it. And I can't even say that it was really a greed or thing, but the bottom line was you still have to put money in the picture, because that's what a record contract represents. At the end of the day, it represents money. So just certain characteristics started to surface that were there all along, but when the record came, the deal came, it meant for each one of us to now say, okay, we're willing to sign to these characteristics that we've been seeing all along, and that's when the brakes got put on, because it was like, we've been dealing with this all along, but now to sign and put it in ink means we're committing to say, yes, we are going to accept these characteristics that we've been dealing with in a permanent way.
Wow. You know, it's amazing. This really lines up so much with relationships, because how often are we in relationships, we see the red flags, and we got engaged, and we said, yes, we're going to marry the person, and we're going through the paces, and here it is coming up to the time to make those vows, that public declaration, sign that certificate. And a lot of people don't take the time to do what you guys did. They don't take the time to say, wait a minute, am I willing to commit to a forever? Because you guys, I say this all the time on the show, artists on the road, you know, like 44 weeks out of the 55 weeks of the year, you are together more than you're together with your family. So you really have to think about, is this something I want to do? And I've heard so many variations of how this could be a destructive turn.
There are times today, even when I reflect, you know, I just, with the release of my new CD, some of my former members of Joshua came out to my release, so it was a nice family reunion. So, you know, naturally afterwards, that kind of just, it still kind of triggers for you to kind of look back and reflect and say, wow, where would we have been had we not? So that, and that again, the coulda, shoulda, woulda is you kind of look back and say, wow, where, because we were really on the cutting edge right where we were. And, you know, even marketing-wise, you know, the industry would love to be able to get somebody who has a gospel following and a secular following. It's just simply more money for, you know, more money to be made, quite frankly, you know, having a wider audience.
So I do get the what ifs. We always, you know, try to figure out if we could have made something work. But at the same time, there is something precious about in the front end saying, I don't see this working, not as it stands today, and being willing to protect each other from being trapped in something that's going to be detrimental to everyone. And at least you still have your relationship now, where it could have turned into something completely different had you gone the course of the contract.
Do weddings, and quite frankly, over the past 5 years, there's been an increase of bride and grooms that I've experienced that have called the wedding off within literally, I'm talking 90 days to 6 months. There's been an increase, and at first I was like, whoa, that's a lot of money they're throwing away, but I had to immediately realize that. To be that they, at least somebody said, you know, forget the money, I want happiness. So I had to then turn around and actually applaud whoever it was that did pull the plug. For decades, we've all, you know, kind of snarled on the people who went ahead despite the signs, and then end up messing up their lives and children, you know. Just because you chose not to be honest.
Yeah, I definitely definitely saw red flags myself, and I should have been someone to pull the plug beforehand, and you just think I'm going to muddle through and it's going to get better. But, you know, if it's not better before you say I do, whether it's a business contract or a wedding contract, You need to be 100% invested, because you cannot go into anything believing it's going to change once it's legally binding. Because once it's legally binding, there's less incentive for anyone to change, because it's like, okay, I've got the deal now. I've got the money now. I've got what I want now. There's no real reason for me to go the extra mile. I give you my best before, not so much after, right? Unless the Lord does a major work.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
What do you do on the side besides the music?
I found even music therapy. And I says, wow, I would have never thought that the two gifts, had I given up on either one, my music or my gift in communication, I wouldn't have found music therapy. And so currently I'm an educator, and I'm still pursuing my performance career. And this is a perfect example of what I said earlier of how do you find a career that's closest to what you want to do, especially in the entertainment industry, that you can earn a living, eat, and survive, but yet have the flexibility to jump in and out of the deeper end of the entertainment industry, which can be an abyss sometimes.
When you said that quote earlier, you know, that you want your music to penetrate the body, the mind, and the spirit, and you consider music to be a healing therapy and to be a sacred blessing on so many levels to help people become whole. You're healing our land, which you did in response to 9/11. And also, you know, there was so much that was happening after 9/11. We had so many different things happening. We had Katrina, there were earthquakes and landslides and hurricanes. It was just a couple of years of being hit with one thing after the other. And it seemed to be a burning desire for you to use your music to heal. So talk to me about that conviction and that passion.
Yeah, that song
is definitely...
In
fact, you called it a calling. I believe you called it a calling yourself, right?
Yeah. It's even within music, you have to identify and further micromanage to what specific calling you have. People that are called to the body of Christ, and there are people who are called to the secular world, and you have to really micromanage and see, okay, where specifically. So I believe music as a whole, period, is a healing nature. I can't even begin to say how thankful I am, because when I look at God chose three angels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, and one of his three angels was a musician. That, to me, blows my mind.
Master musician, right?
Yeah.
Every instrumentation you could imagine, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, not to step on anybody else's gifting or calling, but he didn't choose a doctor. He didn't choose an accountant. He chose music to be one of his archangels. So that calling, in terms of the healing that music cuts through, you know, part of my statement of wanting my music to cut through is really a derivative of the scripture that says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing unto the bone and the marrow. That's really where that statement kind of was born out of that scripture, because I do believe that music, that's what it does. It immediately pierces through and it goes through. We've seen it, but it really comes down to the healing. And unfortunately, if it's used in the wrong text, it can also be used to take people in some dark places.
Absolutely. And we see that in the accounts with David and Saul, you know, when Saul was going through his fits of rage, or, you know, just had, like the scripture said, an evil spirit there, and David would come in and soothe him by, you know, playing the harp or playing the flute, and that spirit would be removed. And so we get that fact that the music itself can be extremely healing in the hands of the person who's mastering the music, right? It's you are a vessel of what you're producing, what you're bringing to the table. And so, as I said in the beginning of the show, there was this huge attack initially, you know, late 80s is when I actually gave my heart to the Lord. And I remember Andre Crouch, you know, getting such you know, and even Tremaine Hawkins in the early days and the Staple Sisters, when they made these crossover songs, it was just, you know, lambasting, bang, 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 you know, that's not acceptable. Mm. But how else, like, how else are you going to get that message out there? And like you said, some people are actually called into that arena because they can manage it. You know, Andre Crouch proved that he could manage being in that arena and to be respected by those who were in the faith and not of the faith, which is very, very hard to do. And, you know, whether it's the media industry, you know, making movies, or whether it's being an accountant or a doctor, you can take the gift and the talent that you have that's within you and allow your light to shine and not dim that, and to be excellent in what you do. You agree?
Absolutely. I think when Paul spoke about to the Jew, I became a Jew, to the Gentile, I became a Gentile, he shaved his head simply to go into a certain segment so he could be accepted to then bring the gospel. So that's basically simply sending a message that we have to be in the body of Christ, have to be flexible enough, confident and assured in our convictions, enough mm-hmm. to be able to, I'll use the word marketing of the gospel, really, of how you market it, because it is a product and you are selling. And I tell my kids all along, we use the term, it's not who you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Even to get to heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. So it's all about relationships and how we market and how we're able to adjust to the culture that we need to affect. But we still have to be rooted and grounded in who we are as Christ to be able to go into those dark places and not compromise. And that's really what your question about the challenges and the compromises that the industry, you know, will always offer you while you're in those dark places.
Wow, that's a tweetable right there. In order to get to heaven, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Awesome. I've enjoyed talking with you so much. Why don't you tell people where they can find your music, find you, and continue to follow what you're doing?
Both CDs are on Amazon and iTunes. You just simply have to search my name, Curtis Haywood, HAYWOOD, Curtis with a C. And it is on Amazon for those who still want hard copy. And it is on iTunes if you want to download. In terms of social media, everything is pretty much my name, Curtis Haywood. Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. I am on Facebook far more than I am on the other social media, because I like to write paragraphs. I don't like Twitter sitting there counting down. You have 47 characters left.
I get it.
Social media.
And then you have your own website, which is simply curtishaywood.com.
Yes, definitely. And you can see, you know, you can get direct links to YouTube footage. That's there. I have a bunch of YouTube footage that's there. Now, in terms of Facebook, one of my pages is pretty full. So Curtis Haywood 2, the second page, I can still, it's still building. And the first page, I think I reached the 5,000 mark.
Wow, awesome. Well, I love what God is doing in your life, and I thank you for sharing with us. You know, sometimes on the show we have these major dramatic stories, but I think what you have brought to us today was really some practical thoughts and real concrete ways of thinking about any relationship, whether it's a business relationship or personal relationship, and how you can confront your fears and push through to your goal. That's what Don't Give Up Radio is all about. So thank you so much for being with us today.
No, I appreciate it. I'm glad we were able to make it happen.
Well, for those of you who are listening, I want you to continue to be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it when he gave his life to you on Calvary. So, until next time, I want you to go out, be a blessing, be your best. Let your light shine. My don't give up radio listeners. I want to say I am so thankful for you, and I'm so excited. You might have been saying that was a shorter episode than usual. I wanted to take a few minutes to let you know that next week's show is going to be my 100th episode celebration, and you have allowed me to be able to do the show and produce 100 episodes, and I'm so very thankful. So I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the show. We're going to debut what's going to be the new anthem song for Don't Give Up Radio, and I want to hear from you guys. So find me on Facebook, facebook.com/Don't Give Up Radio. Don't worry about the apostrophe. We don't need it for Facebook. Don't Give Up Radio. And just, you know, find me at Jackie Wayans on Facebook and start to shoot me your comments, your thoughts about this show and why you listen and what has been some of your favorite shows. I want to hear from you. And next week we're going to give some time for those shout-outs to be read and be a part of the show. We're looking to do great things. We're expanding onto a new radio platform called See the Vision, and I'm looking forward to that, as well as getting a downloadable app for you and being on iTunes. So there are great things in store. We're looking for greater shows. I'm producing more products that are going to really service you and help you to reach your goals and your challenges so that you can be equipped to be all that God has you to be. So I just wanted to take a few minutes to just really thank you. Thank you for being listeners. Thank you for being so supportive. Thank you to my guests who have ranged from the neighbor next door to the celebrity iconic figure, but it's all about the story, and it's all about understanding that God takes each and every one of us through our own paces, and a lot of times people only see the end results and they never know the process, but we all go through a process, and I wanted a show that would reflect that wouldn't be afraid to talk about the ugly periods of time that we go through as believers. And so really thankful that I've been able to share this with you. Tonight's broadcast, we had great music, starting with, Here I Am to Worship, and then going on to Grateful, and ending off with one of Curtis Haywood's own pieces, Optimistic, which was done with Sounds of Blackness. And so we understand that great music and great stories can come in many different forms and many different ways. And so let's stay encouraged, because God has something very special for you as well. So keep in mind, next week you're going to see a lot of promotion for it on Facebook and Twitter, maybe even on Instagram. So keep your eyes open, and I want your feedback. And, of course, as usual, I want you to go on and be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all says that you are worth it, and you just have to believe it for yourself. All right. Take care.